We are continuing in a sermon series that we started last week, Things That We Believe. What are those things that we kind of hold on to by accident? We pick it up from other people in the church or in our families, those little doctrines that, you know, if we really press them, we realize they're not biblical, but they get into our minds, they get into our lives, and they not only affect how we believe, but like any doctrine, they're kind of coming out in our lives. And look, I can give you an example of that. My father-in-law did his undergrad work at Duke, was going to go to Asbury Seminary, but there was a fire at the library that year, so they were unaccredited for 1 year. He went to a Presbyterian seminary, ended up getting his PhD in education, and then went to be a missionary in Brazil. So a brilliant man, also a man who is risking for the kingdom. While he was in southern Brazil, one particular night decided to go see a movie. It was a movie about a killer grizzly bear. He watches that movie, that bear terrorized all kinds of people. He drives home, gets in his carport, and will not get out of his car. This is a man with a PhD. This is a man who has risked for the kingdom of God. And he is sitting in his car, paralyzed with fear about a grizzly bear. Now, here's the pop quiz for today. How many grizzly bears are there in southern Brazil? Zero. PhD, risking for the gospel. But that got in his head, that got in his feelings, and it played out in his life. And so we want to talk about doctrine this morning, especially as we see it in John 6. But what do we believe about God? Because whatever we believe about God plays out in our lives. If you believe God is holy, you will live a holy life out of glorifying Him. If you believe God is love, love will flow out of your life. If you believe God's kind of a bully, you'll bully people and think you're okay in doing so. If you think God's an old grandpa sitting in a bathrobe on the throne, then you will just do whatever you want to do because he doesn't care. It's critical for us, especially in the age in which we live, to check our doctrine. Our bishop of the Mississippi Annual Conference has told his preachers, I want you to preach or at least bring up the book of discipline from time to time. So I'm marking this off my list, and I will confess to you, it's unfair that I do that today. This was college football weekend. It's Labor Day weekend. It's opening of dove hunting season, right? But somehow you've managed to come to church today, and I'm going to drop the book of discipline on you? Shame. But there's a good point here. The book of discipline says this: no motif in the Wesleyan tradition has been more constant than the link between Christian doctrine and Christian living. What we believe, we live. So it's right for us over these weeks to think about what are those things that I really believe, but also to be careful and to check some other things that I've let get in my head and in my heart so that I might have a life that's right before God, but also so that you and I will be careful with what we pass on to unbelievers. As they're hearing all these things, like last week, God will give you, won't give you anything you can't handle. As I'm trying to minister to them, I want to be clear. I was blessed years ago to be a part of a church that had a sister church in Russia. And so we would go over every other summer to minister to them, do a retreat with them in Krasnodar, Russia. We would land in Moscow. And one particular year we landed there, we were given a tour of the Kremlin and the surrounding area. And the tour guide was very clear, was very forward with her atheism as she began this tour. I don't know if she could tell we were a Christian group, but she made very clear that we knew that she didn't believe that there was a God, that all of this was just random, and that we were here by chance, and I'm an atheist, and by the way, we're standing by this bear statue here in Moscow, and before you leave, make sure to rub its nose, because there's good luck if you do that. Now listen, I know it's a step of faith to believe that there's a God who created all things. And he ordered them all together, and he created us in his image. And then when we stepped out into chaos and to sin, he loved us so much that his only begotten son assumed human flesh, stepped into our stuff, pitched his tent with us, and lived a perfect life and gave that life for us that we might have life eternal with him. I still know that's a step of faith, but to say that there is no God, there is no power in all this world, but somehow if you rub this statue, you're going to get luck out of that. We laugh at that because it's silly. And yet some of you wouldn't get out of your chair or your couch yesterday because you knew if you did, it would somehow affect the team you were watching on TV. Am I right? I used to be a baseball player. I know all about superstitions and the rituals we go through because it's going to affect somehow. It doesn't matter how long the athletes have performed or practiced or what all the coaches have done. I've got to stay in my chair. Or it'll affect the team. There are some doctrines we hold on to that not only are silly to unbelievers, but we're going to talk about this next week, that can actually hurt our witness to unbelievers and to believers alike. So we want to be careful with the things that we believe, because when you get to the New Testament, over and over again, we're reminded of how critical right teaching and doctrine are. Paul says in Titus 1:9 and 2:1, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And then in 2 Timothy 4:4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And then this very difficult word in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. John was the same in 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I realize that we live in a very busy time. Our pace of life is so fast, and we are so tired. And plus, we're just overloaded with all kinds of information. And so it's just tough to expend the energy to be careful with what we think and the doctrines that we hold. I get that. I was working a crossword puzzle one afternoon at Sarah's parents' house. And there I was on this difficult part of the crossword puzzle, and I asked my mother-in-law, who was in her mid-70s at that point, I said, Mom, can you help me with this? And she just looked at me and said, that's going to take more than I got left. Okay. Don't tax me is what she's saying. I've already thought and done hard riddles all my life. I don't have any more. I get it. With our schedule, with children or grandchildren, with work and all that we're being asked to do in today's world in terms of hours and all that we're inundated with information. I get it. But when you read the epistles, and I didn't see this till a few years ago, when you read the epistles, almost every letter to the churches say, watch your doctrine. Give attention to what you believe. Peter, Paul, John, and here's the sad truth. It's quick. It's quick as you watch the early church, how quickly they can be turned, how quickly false Christs come. If we'd have sang to the 8th verse this morning in our opening hymn, it talks about the heresies that come into the life of the church. And you just watch some of those first letters, like 1 Peter, talk about the pressures outside the church, but by the time you get to the second letter, it's inside the church. Within a generation, there's a struggle of all kinds of false ideas and false doctrines. If it was true for them then, it's going to be true for us now. And so we read 1 Timothy 20:21. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And here's the hard part. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. It's critical for us to take every thought captive, to be sharp with our doctrine, to be careful with our doctrine. I realize again, in our in our pace of life and all the responsibilities we have, we can get a little bit lax. We just can't do it. And John 6 is a reminder why. And it's the heart of what we celebrate today in communion, but it's also what holds us in the center of our faith, which keeps our minds and our doctrines and our hearts in the Lord as we look to John 6 and hear what Jesus says about himself. This reminder, if you go back down to 53 through 58, you even see more of this, where he not only says that I'm the bread of life, but you have to eat of this bread, my body. You have to drink of my blood. And this is such a tough doctrine that we find out later in verse 66 that a whole lot of his disciples and followers walk. They leave him for this. This is a tough doctrine. This is a confusing thing. We don't get it, and they walk. But what Jesus is reminding them there, and what we celebrate today, is that Jesus has come in the flesh. It's the mystery and the goodness of the incarnation, that he is fully God and yet fully man. And we see it in this meal, and we see it in John 6. I am the one, the bread of life, who's come out of heaven. I am fully God, but you can touch me. And my perfect life will be broken, and I will die for your sins. And that's really what holds everything together, if you think about it. Every false doctrine comes out of missing those two beautiful truths, that Jesus is fully God, and he's fully human. Even though that's mystery to us, what's happened in the church, and by the way, you see it almost immediately, by the second century, some people accept that Jesus is fully God, but they kind of deny his humanity. They say that Jesus is more like Casper the Friendly Ghost. He came to impart wisdom as a spiritual guru, but he wasn't a flesh, not God. And they drift off. What we find in John 6 is a beautiful reminder to us that it's Jesus that brings all doctrine into clarity and into focus. I had trouble talking with Lori. What do we sing about when we talk about doctrine? What do we sing about? Let's just sing. I mean, is there a song out there that says, let's be nerds for Jesus? Let's be very careful with what we think. You just sing about Jesus because it's the beauty of his humanity. He was one of us, but he was also God. That forms and shapes and undergirds everything we believe. And we see that in this meal as well. In this meal, we are reminded that we're loved. That we're loved so much that he was broken for us. We're reminded in this meal that he comes to satisfy our needs. In John 6, he acknowledges we have a hunger and a thirst. But he says, find that in me. We heard our choir so wonderfully sing that for us this morning. In this meal, we're reminded that he is our Redeemer, but he is also the satisfier of our souls. I don't know how you need to hear this word or respond to this word this morning. Maybe it is with verse 40. Maybe you've never stepped out in faith and said, you know what? I've never told the Lord that I believe in him fully. That I've not surrendered my life, I've not turned from my sin, and I need to step out in faith this morning because I know, I'm holding on to John 6, that he is the Redeemer of my soul. And that's the promise that he gives us in John 6. If we will believe in the Son, that we will have life and that he will raise us up on the last day. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. I'd love to pray with you about that. Or maybe as you look at your life, you know, as they did then, that I'm looking for my hunger and thirst to be satisfied in other things or in other people. And I need to make Jesus first. I need to find my life in him. Because in him, as he'll say later, is life that is abundant. Whatever that may be this morning, we turn to this meal, remembering that our Redeemer and our Satisfier, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he gave thanks to God, and he broke the bread, saying, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup, He gave thanks to God, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.